Of course, this is a map, and see, I don't know if you can see that green spot in the map, but it's the Yadkin Valley, and what I didn't know is that North Carolina is the 11th largest wine producer in the country. I didn't know that. I know there's California and other places, but I'm surprised that North Carolina is. They have over 500 vineyards and 200 wineries. I had no clue. And the wine industry has an annual impact of almost $2 billion in North Carolina. And didn't know that. Of course, these are photos of the Yadkin Valley, and you can just see, I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful place. But they have lots of wineries in this state. And of course, today we're going to talk about a vine. I was in the supermarket the other day, and I was in the produce department, and I accidentally stepped on a grape, and it let out a little wine. Okay, maybe not. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 15 today. John chapter 15. We want to talk about the fruit of the vine. And today we want to look at four things from John chapter 15 relating to the imagery of the vine. We want to look at the vital connections. We want to look at some verbal commands. We want to look at some verifiable consequences. And we want to look at the vine's characterization. So, John chapter 15. Now, when we left off, the Lord was with the disciples were in the upper room. And of course, we know some things happened while they were in the upper room. The Lord talked about someone was going to betray him. And so Judas left. He talked about Peter, and Peter was going to deny him. The last words in John chapter 14 were in verse 31. And the Lord says, "Arise. Let us go from here." So they leave the upper room. And we know eventually, of course, they're going to end up in Gethsemane, right? So they leave the upper room. They're on their way. Now Josephus, the historian who wrote, you know, the War of the Jews, he's describing the temple, and he says, "But that gate which was at this end of the first part of the house was all over covered with gold, as was its whole wall about it. It had also golden vines above it, from which clusters of grapes hung as tall as a man's height." So where did they go after they left? I don't know. They may have passed the temple. And, you know, Josephus is talking about what he saw and what the temple had in there to describe in clusters of grapes as tall as a man's height in gold. Maybe that's what they saw. There was some reason that the Lord's going to talk about what he talks about here in chapter 15. Let's look at the first eight verses, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit so that you will be my disciples." So let's look at, first of all, the vital connections between the vine dresser and the vine, or the gardener and the vine. Some versions say gardener, some say vine dresser. There's a connection between the vine dresser and the vine. First of all, the vine dresser cares for the vine. He's the one that is responsible for the vine. He cares for the vine. In fact, the vine dresser oversees all that happens to the vine. He is responsible. He oversees everything that's going on in this vine. How about between the vine dresser and the branches? Well, the branches that do not bear fruit are removed from the vine by the vine dresser. Branches that do not bear fruit are removed from the vine by the vine dresser. So, of course, he looks at the vine. If there's branches that there's no fruit involved, he takes the branch away. If the branches that do bear fruit are pruned, the vine dresser will prune that vine so that they will bear more fruit. How about between the vine and the branches? Between the vine and the branches. The branches cannot bear fruit if they are not connected to the vine. Obviously, that makes sense. The branches are connected to the vine. The vine produces or carries all of the nutrients, everything that the branches need to bear fruit. And the branches cannot bear fruit on their own. If the branch is not connected to the vine, no fruit will be produced at all. And of course, here you can see the vine, and you can see the thick branch, like to the right. That's a thick vine, and you see the branches that have the fruit, the grapevine and the grape clusters. They're connected to that vine. So what's he talking about? He's using all this imagery of the vine. Well, he's talking about the connection between Christ and his followers. The vital connection between Christ and his followers. Jesus again declares, "I am the vine." He says it in verse 1 and he says it again in verse 5. "I am the vine." Jesus declares his followers are the branches. So he's using the imagery there and saying, "I'm the vine. My followers are the branches. They are connected to me." Jesus declares the benefits of abiding in him. So if we abide in Christ, what are the benefits? Well, he says those who abide will bear much fruit. Those who abide in him will bear much fruit. Followers of Christ will bear fruit. Those who abide will have their prayers answered. And again, we talked about this last time, but those who abide in Christ will want to bring honor and glory to Christ, and so when they pray, their prayer will be answered if they're abiding in Christ. Also, those who abide will glorify the Father. If they abide in Christ, they're going to bear fruit, and that in their abiding in Christ, they're actually going to glorify the Father, because the Father is the vine dresser. So they're going to glorify the Father. Fourthly, those who abide will be the Lord's disciples. Those who abide in Christ will be the Lord's disciples. He also talks about the consequences of not abiding in him. What happens if we're not abiding in Christ? Those who don't abide are cast out and burned up. Those who don't abide in him are cast out and burned up. Those who don't abide can do nothing. If they're not abiding in Christ, they will not produce fruit. They'll have no fruit. Remember back in chapter 6, remember after he fed 5,000, and then he talked about some of the people who decided not to follow him anymore. And he says in verse 63, he says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Abiding in Christ, if we're not abiding, if we're trying to carry out everything we're doing in the flesh, there's no profit to it. The flesh profits nothing. Malachi 4, the last chapter in the Old Testament. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch. So he says now in chapter 15, I am the vine. This is the seventh and final I am of the gospel of John. Remember in chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, I am the door. Also in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then last chapter that we looked at, chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now here in chapter 15, I am the vine. The I am. So when he talks about being I am, he's admitting that he is God. A lot of people would say, well, he never declared to be God. Well, he did several times. And using the phrase I am, he's talking several times now in this gospel, at least seven times. He is God. I am, I am, I am, I am. Referring to who he is God. All right, let's look at chapter 9, or chapter 15, starting in verse 9 in John chapter 15. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's own life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's look at the verbal commands now that he gives. The verbal commands. First of all, he says, remain or abide in my love. Now, he uses this term a lot in this section. In fact, John uses it a lot in his gospel. He uses it a lot in his epistles. But he's talking about here remaining or abiding in my love. Remaining or abiding in my love. So Jesus loves his followers so they can remain in his love. He loves them. They can stay and abide in his love. That's what he's telling them to do. He wants them to remain in his love. Also, he says they need to abide in Christ if they keep his commands. What shows that we abide in Christ? We keep his commands. Keep his commands. We do what he wants us to do. By abiding in him, we keep his commands. Also, he gave his followers a great example. By himself abiding in his Father's love and keeping his Father's commandments. So he lived an example for his disciples. They watched him. They knew exactly what he was doing. He was doing everything his Father wanted him to do. He obeyed his Father. He kept his commands. He did that as an example to his disciples. He did that as an example to us. Keep his commandments. And also, Jesus tells his followers that they will have full joy if they abide in him. Full joy. When you think of joy, what do you think of? Well, Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Joy is not based on what's going on in our life. Right? It's not happiness. It's joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with how things are happening in our life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If we abide in Christ, our joy will be full. If we abide in Christ, we'll be keeping His commandments. Second command that He gives is, love one another as I have loved you. Now, He said this several times already in this gospel, but He's saying it again here, love one another as I have loved you. Well, how is Jesus loved? Well, first of all, Jesus loved His followers unconditionally. He loved them unconditionally. You know, the word for love, agape, that's what we're talking about here. Unconditional love. Unconditional love. How else did He love? Well, He loved sacrificially. And ultimately, of course, we know in just this evening and the next day, we're going to find out, of course, He's going to give His life. He's going to hang on the cross. He's giving Himself sacrificially for us, for His followers. Thirdly, how did He love His followers? He loved His followers intentionally. What did He say? I chose you. I chose you. I intentionally chose you. He loves intentionally. If we're sitting here today, and if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, He chose you intentionally. Wasn't a mistake, wasn't an accident. He chose you. In fact, He chose you before the foundation of the world. How else did He love? He loved relationally. He sat down with His disciples. He spent 3.5 years with His disciples. He talked with them, prayed with them, taught them. He loved His followers relationally. Here's the third command, love one another. And I go, wait a minute, He already said that once, didn't He? He did. He said, love one another as I have loved you. But He says it again here, love one another. Well, wait a minute, He repeated it. Yes, the Lord repeats this command, love one another. And the fact is, that's what He wants. What's the hallmark of believers? The hallmark of believers is love. The hallmark. Remember what He says in Matthew 22? Guy comes up to Him, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Second is just like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. What do you think Satan does not want us to do? He does not want us to love the Lord. He does not want us to love our neighbor. Jesus does. It's the greatest commandments. Back in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Let's look at some verifiable consequences. Some verifiable consequences. First of all, for the followers of Christ. Jesus tells them, all right, followers, you're going to be hated because Christ was hated. You're going to be hated because Christ was hated. You're going to be persecuted because Christ was persecuted. And you know, we talked about this earlier. What's going on over in Afghanistan and around the world? Believers are being persecuted. Now, when he's talking here, he's talking to the 12. So, well, 11, because Judas left. But what happened to the 11? Well, we know Peter was crucified upside down. We know Andrew was crucified. We know that Andrew was killed by four, or Thomas, excuse me, was killed by four spears by soldiers. Philip was executed by a Roman proconsul. Matthew was stabbed to death. Bartholomew was martyred. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned, then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, who they chose to replace Judas, burned to death. James, the brother of John, beheaded. Judas, the son of James, aka Thaddeus, was executed. John, of course, who wrote this, he's the one they tried to boil in oil, but he survived. So they couldn't kill him, so they banished him to the island of Patmos. And of course, we know Paul was beheaded. But so when he's telling his disciples, he's saying, you'll be hated, you'll be persecuted. But he also says, you know what, you'll be followed. Because a lot of followers, Jesus had a lot of followers. And he's telling them, well, they'll follow you too. What about for those who rejected Christ? They're guilty because they ignored and rejected Christ's teaching. They're guilty because they ignored and rejected Christ's works. You know, they saw him teach. They heard what he said. They saw the miracles that he did. They're guilty because they hated Jesus and thus hated the Father. And their actions verified Old Testament scripture like Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. So David talks about being wrongfully hated, and that's the Lord. Yeah. Fourthly, let's look at the vine's characterization. The vine imagery is used often in the Old Testament. In Genesis 49, Jacob is ready to die. He's speaking to Judah. He says, Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Interesting, isn't it? And his donkey's colt, binding a donkey to the vine. Remember just a few days earlier than what we're studying today? On Palm Sunday, what did the Lord do? He rode in on a donkey, being the choice vine. Jacob said this about Judah. Early on in the book of Genesis, it was fulfilled. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Second of all, in Psalm 80, referring to the nation of Israel, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Who's the vine he brought out of Egypt? What's the nation of Israel? You brought this nation out of Israel. You brought the vine out of Egypt. And then in Isaiah 51, referring to the house of Israel, he says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleaned it and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. The vineyard's characterization. So not only is it used in the Old Testament. So when we think of vine, when the Lord's saying vine, lots of imagery in the Old Testament about his vine. But the vine's also used in the New Testament, isn't it? Look at Matthew 21, and we know this parable. A certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug the wine press in it, built a tower, and he leased it to his vine dressers, and he went for a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. Vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "Hey, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Well, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably, leave his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. So he also mentions it in Mark 12. He also mentions it in Luke 20. But you know what? It's the exact same parable. He says it three times, not just once, not just twice, but three times he uses the same parable to talk about. And then, of course, we've seen it here in chapter 15 of John. So why did Jesus call himself the true vine? See, that's what I always wondered. In the first verse of chapter 15, he says, "I am the true vine." Why does he say that? Why does he say the true vine? Well, perhaps because of the announcement of the betrayal of one of his disciples. You know, Judas, you know, betrayed him. And so the Lord may want to say, he really wasn't worshiping me. He was with us. If you looked at him, he looked like a follower of one of mine, but I don't think he accepted me as the true vine. Judas indeed would be a branch that would be cut off, right? Because he did not abide in Christ. Perhaps because the nation of Israel was offering a religion that was not all connected to the true vine, did not know the vine dresser. And obviously they didn't. They weren't connected to Christ. The whole nation of Israel. Last night, Martha and I were talking to a lady, and she told us, "You know, I converted from Christianity to Judaism just recently." And she's an older lady, I mean, and which was kind of shocking. I mean, if you think about it, that's quite a switch, because Christianity, the root word of Christianity is Christ, isn't it? It means little Christ, Christianity, Christian. So we said, "Well, why? I mean, what made you convert?" And she said, "Well, because becoming a Jew, I felt more like God." I'm thinking, whoa, more like God. The nation of Israel was not connected to the vine. Not connected to the vine. So when Jesus said, I'm the true vine, the nation of Israel isn't. Judaism isn't the true vine. It's not connected to the true vine, and it has nothing to do now with the true vine dresser. He wanted his followers to know that without being connected to him, they would be removed and destroyed. He gave them that truth. Look, if they're not connected to me, my followers, they're going to be removed and destroyed. I want you to know that. He wanted his followers to know that when they hated and persecuted, when persecution came, when hatred and persecution came, that going back into Judaism wouldn't be an option. Hey, we're being persecuted. Maybe we just slide back into Judaism. No, that's not going to be an option. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews, that's what's going on there, I think. It would be easy to slide back as a Jew into Judaism. But he's warning them, don't do that. That's not even an option. Let me ask you today, do you have a vital connection with the true vine? If you're a believer today, you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do have a connection with the true vine. If you're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you're not connected to the true vine. Today's the day you need to be. Because without that, you don't want to be burned up. Do you obey the verbal commands Jesus gives to his followers? To abide in him, to love him like he loved us. Are you seeing any consequences in your life for following the Lord? And how would you characterize your relationship with the true vine? What does it mean to abide? Well, it means to stay. It means to get to know. It means to, if you have a connection with your spouse, for example, how do you have a connection with your spouse? Well, you spend time with your spouse. You talk to your spouse. You listen to your spouse. Same with the Lord. You listen to him. You communicate with him. You speak to him. We abide in him. The goal of the vine dresser is for the branches to bear much fruit. That's what he said. They have to remain in the vine. They have to read. They have to pray. They have to obey. They have to spend time with the true vine. There's no other way to do that. They need to be pruned. How many have been pruned? It's not always enjoyable to be pruned, is it? It's not always enjoyable. But we need it. It's necessary. Because the Lord wants us to bear much fruit. So he's gonna prune us. They need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Lord wants us to bear fruit. He might prune us, but he wants us to bear much fruit. The Spirit of God living in us produces fruit in us if we abide in him. That's the goal. That's what he wants. 1 Corinthians 3, for we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, you're God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So Paul gives an image here of works being set to flame, right? And he talks about gold, precious stones. And he talks about wood, hay, and stubble. And the wood, hay, and stubble are going to be burned up. And he uses an imagery here. It's sort of like if we were to go home today, we come up to our house, and our house is on fire. You know, how would that feel? Well, we'd try to run up there and maybe get something, but if not, we would not go near it. But everything we've worked for in this life would be destroyed. We'd still be alive. That's kind of the imagery he's talking about here. Then in Matthew 7, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Don't know you. Now, when the Lord says, I never knew you, he knows everything, right? So does that mean he didn't know these people? No, he knew them. He knew who they were. When he says, I don't know you, I never knew you, he means I didn't have a relationship with you at all. You weren't connected to the vine. What's the difference? Well, believers will be saved because they are in the vine, but their works done in the flesh will be burned up. Whereas unbelievers will be lost because all of their works were done apart from the vine. Where are you today? Let's stand for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful, Father, that you've given us your word. And just for the imagery today of the vine and the vine dresser and the branches. And Father, you've called us to bear fruit. You want us to bear much fruit. You've provided your word for us. You've provided your Holy Spirit for us. You've provided fellowship. You've given us brothers and sisters in Christ who have gifts so that we can indeed, Father, bear fruit. I pray, Father, you'd encourage us as believers to bear fruit, not to just to live, not to just say, well, we're on our way to heaven, but we want to abide in your Son. We want to abide, Father, so that we can bear fruit. And Father, we'd ask if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who doesn't abide in you, who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today, Father, would be the day that they would see their need. Again, Father, we ask for your blessing. We ask that you would bring these words to remembrance as we go through this week. And again, we lift up our pastor, your servant, Dale. Pray that he would be able to be restored quickly and he wouldn't have to have any procedure done to him, we pray. Thanks for your love, Father. Thanks that we never have to doubt the fact that you love us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.